One of the reasons that I'm here is it helps me get a better idea of what your church is all about, who you are, your gifts, your talents, and your abilities, because this will be helpful for me as I communicate to your pastor, hey, these are the strengths, these are some areas of growth that the church has. But as I've been here, it's unavoidable. Fall in love with y'all. Y'all are amazing. But can I tell you, in a moment of kind of a family time, we have a lot of needs. We have a lot of needs and a lot of areas in our church. I mean, we've got a bunch of people that need to be at home. They can't be at home. They're Zooming from home. And you Zooming from home are as vital to our church as everybody that's physically here. But because we are trying to do everything that we did before here on site, we need your help. And what I've been doing pretty regularly, pretty fervently, is praying that God would raise up volunteers to help us and to do the work of the ministry. So let me give you an illustration. If the University of Texas is building a football team, they're going to make sure that they have at least three players at every single position. So if player number one gets knocked out, player two steps in, player two gets knocked out, player three gets stepped in. You get it. Can I tell you, in almost every one of our areas, we only have a player one. And one of the most profound areas that we have, the greatest need, is in our tech and our media crew. I know you're not watching them on Sunday. In fact, if you are, I'm going to talk to you afterward. They're all pretty. They're all handsome. You need to be looking this way. But there's all kinds of monitors and cameras and stuff, and they are walking back and forth doing all kinds of jobs. A couple of Sundays ago, I bought them all lunch and I said, hey, how can we help you? And they said, we desperately need help. No one on our media team has missed one Sunday since COVID has hit. Okay, those of you who clapped, you're in trouble, I'm telling you. It's a big deal running the sound, doing the production, running the slides, doing all of that, but it's not insurmountable. One of the things that really became a burden on me is that what happens is we mix the sound in here, and what we do is we trust that the sound in here is going to be good for the people that are listening online. But what happens, especially when we have worship music, if the mics are a little bit off, when you're listening at home, it's really kind of tough to deal with. So if somebody's really loud or really quiet and these kinds of things. And these guys have done an amazing job. In fact, so much so that they are listening in here with one ear and listening to the live stream on another ear. And in visiting with them, I told them, I said, this just can't be, because we've got so many people that are listening online that somebody needs to mix that sound. There's a soundboard right in this back room back here. And I've been praying, God, we need somebody. God, give us somebody. All these people online, they need to hear it. And here's what the Lord said. So I'm telling you, we're getting real and real personal today. The Lord said, why don't you do it? So this morning I started. So from 11 until the closing prayer in here, I'm mixing sound back there. But when I took the job, I said, Lord, if I'm going to take the job, I'm going to lead by example. And so I caught Brian McGill, who Brian is probably now in here. And I said, Brian, you're coming with me. So that if we blow it up, it's both of our responsibilities, not just one. No. If he can't be there or I can't be there, at least one of us can be there to do it. But folks, we've got Andy on the soundboard in here. We've got camera people. Chad is a production man extraordinaire. Tony is running around all over the place. Linda and Robert and also Beck are handling all of this. And we need some volunteers to step up and to take it. Now, you say, well, I don't know much about it. Well, volunteer. Now, here's one of the things I've told you. This is pretty specialized. If you volunteer and they check you out and they go, you're no good, just graciously say, thank you, I just wanted to volunteer. I'm already getting used to the fact that I could get fired from my volunteer job. But what I want to tell you is this is God's house, And here's my crazy wild dream. If there's ever a place that ought not to lack of volunteers and people stepping up, it's the church. My goodness, this is the Lord's church. Do you realize that everything that we've done today is for Him and not for us? We're to glorify and exalt His name. We want to do it well with the sound and with the preaching and with the singing and with the prayers and things. But what I'm asking you today is that you would step up and help us with that. And I am praying that God would give you a holy unrest. I haven't prayed miserable yet, but I pray that God would give you an unrest until you figure out something that you can do. So again, here's a part of my crazy wild dream. I would like it to where we never had to announce for volunteer positions because we were all so giddy. We're asking everybody, hey, do you know of a job that I could do? I have all of 10 minutes and I don't know what to do with that 10 minutes. And it's not about me. It's about God. It's about worship. It's about Awanas. It's about women's ministry. It's about this. It's about youth. It's about this. I want to plug in. But then here's the other thing that I would love. We walk out of church, we hear about, we have a volunteer opening. And AT&T and Sprint and Verizon have to shut down because all of First Pflugerville is calling back and forth, trying to figure out, hey, we have an opening in our church. Can you do it? I can't. Can you do it? I don't know. Can you do it? And I know that sounds kind of funny, but I truly believe that if anywhere we're going to plug in our time, it ought to be the church. And what I want to talk to you about comes from Matthew chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there to Matthew 25. And I don't often say for you to turn there because we put it on the screen and this kind of thing. But today, if you would. So here's what happens. I'm thinking, okay, what kind of sermon can I preach to encourage everybody that they've got to give and get involved and volunteer? So there's a passage in Luke chapter 19. And then there's this passage in Matthew chapter 25. And, man, I so appreciate our media team because we have kind of a deal that I will have them my outline by Wednesday afternoon, which, by the way, is absolutely brutal for me. If you want to pray for me on that because I am just much, you know, so fluid, which is code for I just need to get it together and plan a little more accordingly. But I'm just telling you, this one was just messing me up. Four or five different outlines. And finally, I composed the text at 5, but I remembered what my wife told me. Nobody in the world is reading a text at Saturday morning at 5 a.m. except for you. So I waited till 7:30 to send the text, but it was ready. And they graciously said, okay, hey, we'll work in the notes and this kind of thing. But here's what was troubling me. Initially, when I've looked at the parable of the talents, I've just preached it and I hadn't really thought about what else was surrounding it. But in Matthew chapter 25, it's a parable that Jesus is teaching to his disciples how to live their life with no regrets. But the interesting part about it is it's sandwiched between verses 1 to 13 and verses number at where we end, 30, so 31 to 46, and it's all about the second coming of Christ. So here's what I want to tell you. Serving God and volunteering and using your gifts for God is not just a good idea. It's not just something good that you do as a family member, but this has eternal consequences. Wow, you got to think about that for a second. So it's not just a good idea. It's not I think I will, I don't think I will. Here's how serious I think it is. I look at my life and I put my volunteerism, I put my service, I put my talents to God first. And then I put everything else underneath it. I've got a friend who's not a pastor. And he raised his kids in an amazing way. Don't tell my kids, but he probably did a better job than I did with mine. And he actually told his kids, you can pick one sport to play because I want to train you from youngest until you grow up that serving God is important. And up until that time, his kids were playing on 3 or 4 different select teams, sports teams, and this kind of thing. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I'm just saying in his particular state. And I look at his kids now, they're grown, and I see an amazing thing because these kids have grown up knowing that this is what you do. This is how you, this is what you do. They left a a perfectly good established church like ours, and they joined one of our church plants. And he told his two sons, every single Sunday until the Lord comes back, until we buy a building, you're going to set up chairs and take down chairs every single Sunday. It was so funny to talk to these guys once they finally got a building. They go, oh, wow, we don't even know what we're going to do with our time. We just thought that's what you did when you came to church. You set up chairs, you took down chairs. But they learned to volunteer. So let me give you a little bit background of the passage, and then we're going to jump in. So you hang on because we're going to fly. The parable occurs right in the middle of a long section teaching about the end time. Now, whenever Jesus taught his disciples, most of the time they didn't get it. So if you ever read the Bible and you go, you know what, I really don't understand it. His 12 closest guys, they didn't get it. They were clueless. In fact, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. They absolutely thought that Jesus was going to be gone for a couple of days. He was going to come back. He was going to put all of them in his administration. They were going to be the cabinet members and they were overthrowing Rome. Imagine if those guys were still living around 2,000 years ago and were going, hello? You really were talking about 2,000 years from now? It's fair to say that the disciples were more interested in the second coming than they were in being servants. Now, before we start chucking rocks at these boys, let me ask you this. Isn't it true that if we were to do a Bible study on the second coming or Revelation, man, or Daniel, everybody, man, they're showing up. I want to know about the second coming. Let's have a training for volunteers. Not so much. We're not so much unlike the disciples in being more concerned about when God was coming back than serving him now. But here's two main thrusts in Jesus' teaching about end times, real quickly. He warned us and he warned them that the coming of the king would not be what people generally expected. In fact, he tells them things like the last will be first, the losers will be winners, the outsiders will become insiders. But the other thing that Jesus tells them in the context of these early verses is Jesus tells disciples that they're not to be concerned about the timing of his return. In fact, if anything, forget about the timing. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Why don't you guys get busy? Why don't you guys get busy? Because what you do here on earth has eternal implications, and that's where I want you to focus on today. This is not just about this being a good idea. This is not about, well, I should do that because I'm a member of First Baptist Pflugerville. No, this is not only that, but more. Folks, our job is to do the will of God until he comes to take us home. Our job is to do the will of God until he comes to take us home. And that's our main mission. And it is the subject that should receive our most attention rather than when he's going to come back. So how do we understand this parable? Rapid fire, here we go. Number one, we are all servants of the king. Jesus begins the parable by saying that the kingdom of God was like a master who, before going on a journey, entrusted his property to his servants. Where did Jesus go? He went on a long journey, went back to heaven. And he entrusted those original disciples with gifts, talents, and abilities. And he says, hey, you guys need to do what I've asked you to do. And some of the things that Jesus told him, he said, you are not your own. And secondly, you are not in charge. Folks, everything that we have, everything that we are is ours because of God's gracious gift to us. The only thing that we rightfully own, and this is pathetic and terrible, is our sin and the consequences of our sin. That's the only thing that we own. But God sent Jesus and took our sin. Paul says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Jesus died in order to bring us into his kingdom, and we owe him everything. But more clearly, I want to state it this way. We are not in charge of our life. I have such a hard time when I visit with people, and they go, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm so excited because I've really got balance, and I've got a schedule in my life. And I said, well, you know, kind of show me what you've got. And if they're really cool with all kind of graphics, they'll put a pie chart. And they put God kind of in a wedge. And I go, I get what you're saying. But God is not in a wedge. God's in every single piece of that pie. And God ought to trump every single piece in every of that pie. And literally, we trust in Him. So our primary business as followers of Christ is to do kingdom business. What is that kingdom business? It's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus leaves. He leaves a great commission. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, you know, of whom, you know, I have asked. Now that means that our talents we have are meant for us to use to further the purpose of His kingdom, not for our own purpose. We're to accomplish His business. So that's the first thing that we know, that we are all servants of the King. So what I want to do is I want to go back to the passage. And so, Linda, I am so sorry I got so excited I jumped ahead of reading the passage. So if you'll back up with me, I want to read the passage now starting in verse 14, because I could tell a little of you are concerned that I forgot to read. Here we go. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Verse 22, the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. Keep that in mind. I know you. I don't think he really did. I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you have sown and gathered where you haven't scattered. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when returned. So take the talent from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him and thrown and throw this good-for-nothing servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is serious stuff. This is not just a good idea. This is not a good idea. This is serious. So the first thing that I want you to know is that we are all servants of the King. The second thing that I want you to know is that everyone has been given something. You and I need to recognize that as followers of Christ, we have been given a gift or gifts from God. There are no ungifted people in the kingdom. Every person in God's service has a gift to use for His purpose. Secondly, God is an equal opportunity God. We all have the same opportunities, and that is to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is no respecter of persons, and you're going to understand in just a little bit why some get 5, some get 2, some get more than some of the others. You say, well, how do I know that I have a gift? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every person, every follower of Christ is given at least one gift. Now, it's the master who decides how the resources are going to be allocated. God knows what we need for doing what He wants done. Now, for instance, this morning I'm not bragging about doing the sound thing. God just, you know, nicely nudged me and said, why don't you do it? And it's amazing because I can listen to the worship. I have my own screen and I'm watching it, but I'm listening to it. I'm by myself, but I can do it. Now, for me, I mean, that's not a thing that I'm really super good at. So I ask a whole lot of questions. Maybe some of you would be better suited at that, and maybe I can go and do something else if that's something that you want to do. But wouldn't that be amazing as a family if we're all looking at all the things that need to be done and we're going, hey, I'm not going to be satisfied until we have a depth chart of three for every single area of ministry in the church. Next thing I want to tell you is this. The talents that we possess are the resources that God will use to accomplish his purpose. So here's the flip side of that. If God gives us talents that will achieve his purpose, what happens if we are not using that talent? Keep that, put a footnote in that. Third thing, not everyone has the same gift. Not everyone has the same gift. Differing gifts are based on God's love of variety. I mean, look at the creation that he made. God loves variety, and what God is using is a variety of people with a variety of gifts to accomplish things. By using a variety of gifts and people, God causes us to be more dependent on one another and upon him. And here's the amazing thing. There's not any one person who has all the gifts. So that person can't walk around and go, oh my goodness, it's just so good to be me because I can do everything. No, that's not how it works. God gives us gifts, talents, and abilities. And I happen to think this way. I think that God gives multiple gifts to those very humble people because it's not about them. It's about him. So Friday, I go to Waco, and I'm doing a funeral for a dear, dear friend of mine. His wife and he are amazing. In fact, what was so interesting, he retired doing what I do for Los Angeles, California, and the people of the church that he attend didn't even know what he did. They just said, oh, this is an old guy, and he seems to kind of know the Bible. And it was amazing because one of the Baylor professors, a believer in Christ who teaches in the business school, said, yeah, I'm in my Bible study class, and Ted is like answering all the questions. And so I finally said, dude. No, I don't think he said dude. That's me. He said, how do you know all this stuff? And he goes, oh, you know, like I've been a pastor. You know, I've been over hundreds of churches, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the guy looks at Ted, and he goes, you need to be teaching the class. And Ted goes, no. God called you. I need to find something else. So the purpose of the story was afterward, his wife, Carrie. By the way, pray for Carrie. I love her to death. I said, Carrie, listen, your ministry has been to take care of Ted. This is how amazing Ted is. Ted, in the early 80s, goes blind in a two-day period of time. All the vessels in his eyeballs explode. And he goes blind for a year and a half. He did not ask one day off from his church, and he just told Carrie, he said, hey, you're going to need to be my eyes. So imagine him preaching. Carrie gets up and reads a passage of scripture, and he's preaching away, no eyes at all. Visiting pastors, doing all of his stuff, and that's been her role to be the support for him. And I told her now, and here's what she said. I don't know if there's a job for me because I like to be way, 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 way back. And I said, listen, we'll find you a way, 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 way back job. By the way, all the people on Zoom are going, well, wait, this does nothing for me. I can't go there. I can't serve. Absolutely. We got a prayer ministry, and we can take everybody on the prayer ministry. You can pray anytime you want. We just want to be prayed for in an extraordinary way. See, differing gifts are based on God's awareness of need, and God knows what's going to be needed for the work before it begins. The master distributes the resources in such a way so that when the resources are needed to get the job done, it'll be available. Next thing, not everyone has the same level of gifting. Okay, now we're getting down to the brass tacks here. The master distributes the resources based on the availability of the servant. Now hear me. I think there are times, and this passage seems to bear witness that, you know, when the abilities of the servant, you know, when the master's ready to distribute the resources, it's based on the ability of the servant. The one with more ability receives the greater responsibility. The one with the desire to serve, he steps into. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So he knows what we can handle and what we can do. The gifts placed within us is based on our ability to manage it, but ultimately it's on God. And I think if we're in a position to put God's first, that's where it is. So if I were to boil it down, I would say it this way. Gifts are given based on faithfulness. Remember what he says as they're giving him the talents back. He said, "You've been faithful with a little, I'll give you more." I think if we're faithful with a little, God will give us more. And what I want to ask you to do, test God at this. What I'm saying is try it out. Find a place that you'd like to serve. Check it out, try it out. If it doesn't work, then just tell the people that are in charge, "Hey, it was a nice try. I couldn't do that." I love my father-in-law who's now in heaven with the Lord. My father-in-law wore a suit and a tie all the time, every day. On Sunday mornings, he was in charge of the center aisle for First Baptist Euless, Texas. He treated that like he was the concierge of the finest establishment. I mean, he would escort the ladies on their arm. He would seat you in the seat. I mean, it was just amazing. Everybody knew Mr. T. And I used to tell him, I said, "Man, thank you for loving the Lord, that you are seating people as though you're seating Jesus himself." Not everyone has the same gifting level. Next. Expressing your gift requires taking a risk. Expressing your gift requires taking a risk. Using your talent for the kingdom is not a risk-proof venture. God gifts require some people to step out of your comfort zone. What if we knew that we had a need and you said, "Man, that's really not my gifting, that's not my thing." But because you knew that it was such a need, you were going to take a risk and you were going to step in and you were going to do it. You guys would have just laughed when I started pastoring. I mean, if you think I don't have a clue now, I had less of a clue then. So we show up at this little church and they have no nursery. And we have a 10-month-old son. And I just told everybody, I said, "Hey, we're going to need to have a little rotation in the nursery because I don't want my wife having to watch our son every Sunday. She needs to go to worship every now and then." And I can remember it was kind of a slow kind of a thing. And on one particular Sunday, I said, "I'm not going to be able to preach this morning because I'm going to have to go keep the nursery." And I walked out. Talk about drama. One of our deacons, I mean, probably in his 80s, walks down there and he goes, "Pastor, we got a problem. I can't preach, but I bet I can take care of Thompson." And I said, "Then brother, I'll swap places with you." So he serves taking care of Thompson. And if my memory serves me correctly, he started putting himself in the rotation because he kind of got to like this. And I can remember him coming back and going, "Man, I'm glad you pulled that crazy stunt." That's how he saw that. Because it allowed me to step out of my comfort zone to serve. And what I'm saying is maybe God wants you to step out of that. There is no spiritual investment without risk. There is no spiritual advancement without adventure. And here's where we're now getting down to the brass tacks. The wicked, lazy servant thought that he was okay because he did not risk the master's gift. But he was judged for not taking at least a minimal risk. Now remember I told you it says that he knew the master? I would suggest to you that I don't think he really had a relationship with the master. Because ultimately, the master says, "Hey, depart from me." And listen, it looks as though he's extending this guy, a complete eternal separation from God. And that's what leads me to my next point. There's a day of reckoning coming. You know, we talk about, the fact that there is a day of reckoning, and when we stand before God, we stand before him because of our relationship with him. But there is a personal accounting of what we did in our life. I mean, you read it in Scripture. There's a personal accounting that we have before God of what we've done. We individually are going to be judged based on our works. The judgment for our sin will have already taken place. And I want to be very, very clear. You are not saved by doing works. But as a result of your relationship with Jesus Christ, there ought to be faithfulness in plugging in those gifts and talents And being faithful means for you and I to do what God tells us to do. And that's why here I am sometimes finding myself praying for things, and God says, Dave, why don't you be the very answer to the prayer that you're praying? So if you're praying with me that we would fill in all the spots at First Baptist Pflugerville, maybe it would be that God would have you tap you on the shoulder and ask you to serve. And then finally, I want to share with you this. I know I've gone a little bit long. Stay with me just one more minute. Use it or lose it. If you don't plug in this talent for the Lord's going to take it away, and you will lose it. And I can't imagine a worst way to end your life, having forfeited the gift, the talent, the ability, the resources, the gifting of God's Holy Spirit, not to do what God's asked you to do. So I'm telling you this morning, the Lord has really opened my eyes to this. And I want to ask you to help me. So let me tell you how impacting that is related to our sound and tech crew. If I don't show up or I get sick, we've got some retired ministers, we've got some very able deacons and leaders. They could get up and they could teach. Let's say Daniel doesn't show up or Ben doesn't show up. We could do a quick readjust. We could do something. If those people behind that wall do not show up, first and foremost, nobody online gets to see the service. Secondly, we don't get any sound. We don't have anything projected on the screen. And I want to tell you, I think it's an extraordinary opportunity, especially in the day and time in which we live. We really haven't, nor I had an opportunity to look at how many people are watching our service online. But here's what we have just found, kind of an average for most of our churches. Most of our churches are seeing double their pre-COVID number streaming and watching the service. Now, not necessarily the whole service, but at some point in time, they're coming in and they're watching the service. And so if people around the world are looking at our service, we want to do the very best possible job that we can do. So this morning, I want to ask you, will you rethink the opportunities that you see in the bulletin? Will you rethink the opportunities that you hear from one another? Would you honestly, prayerfully consider finding a place where you could get involved? I can't imagine a better use of your time than in the work of God's kingdom. And what we're telling you is this: if you will volunteer and if you will work, we will make sure that at every opportunity we are sharing the gospel, we are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to other people, so that whether you're in Awanas or whether you're in youth or whether you're in music or whether you're in our compassion ministry across the street, we're going to be using that as an opportunity to make disciples, to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So this morning, I'm going to ask you this. If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to join a family. Because in this family, we are going to take care of one another and all the needs that we possibly can imagine. So give your life to Christ and begin an adventure of joining a church family. If you've not found a church to join, we invite you to come and join us this morning. So this morning, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be to the side. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to me. And the rest of our staff are going to be up front here. And maybe as you see them, you see the ministry that they represent, and maybe you'll feel the nudge or the call of God to come and to say to Matt or to John or to Daniel or to Michael or to Daniel, hey, I need to get plugged in. Is there anything that I can do to help you in the area of ministry that you lead? So Father, this morning, I pray that we would respond. I pray that we would not walk out of here, Lord, without seriously evaluating what are we doing in, God, our service to you. Lord, I pray that, God, that your house would be filled with all the workers that are necessary. And God, help us not so much like I did Pray for somebody else to do something. Maybe, God, I just need to step up and do something. But God, this is not about us. It's about you. It's about your house being fully equipped, fully enabled. God, that's why you call it a body of Christ. Because, God, what we're here to do is to accomplish your purpose. So, God, lead us in our time of response. God, if there are those that don't know you as their personal Savior, God, if they're online and they wonder how to do this, they simply call out and say, Lord, I have sinned, and God, I need you. God, please come into my life. God, remove my sin and replace it with a love for you. And God, you promise that if we call on your name, you will answer. So God, lead us as we respond. In your name I pray. Amen.